Good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning. I appreciate so much you being here for our morning service, especially for our Sunday school hour. We're going to continue this morning. As you know, we've been going through the Synoptic Gospels. That's the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we've been looking at some things concerning the life of Christ and showing how that even though we have three different views, yet there's one portrait that is given to us and one look. And so you remember over the past couple of weeks now, we've been looking at the Lord Jesus during the time of His suffering. And we've seen how that He suffered at the hands of wicked men. During our study, we have seen Him first of all as he was moving toward the cross. We saw Him as He was abused in the prison. And then from the prison, we saw Him as He was escorted out of that to the Damascus Gate and then to the outside of the city and there at a place of execution called Golgotha. It's the place of the skull. Today there's I've never been there, but I've been told that today at that place, it's actually a marketplace where people go and buy and sell. It's a market. But right behind that market, on the side of the cliff, you can see the shape of a skull that's in the stone face there. And so anyway, that was the place where Jesus was crucified. And then you remember we saw Him as He was suffering on the cross. And we saw the shame that He endured, the agony that He endured. And then last week we saw the words from the cross. You remember seven times the Lord Jesus spoke as He was hanging on the cross of Calvary. We saw Him speak first of all to His companion. He spoke to a thief who was in need of salvation and gave him that wonderful promise, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And then we saw Him speaking to His Father, and He was making the request that judgment would be withheld, that God's wrath would not be immediately poured out on these people who were acting in ignorance, but rather that God would graciously give them an opportunity to repent. And so we saw Him speaking to His Father. Then we saw Him speaking to His mother, you remember, as He passed the mantle of responsibility as the eldest son in the family. He passed that mantle of responsibility to the shoulders of one of His disciples, the Apostle John. And then we saw Him speaking to His God as He cried out in loneliness, cried out because of the sin of the world that had been placed upon Him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then you remember we saw Him speaking to the tormentors. We saw Him as He cried out for a drink to quench His thirst. And the reason why He needed that drink was because He wanted to make an announcement that would be heard through all the ages of history. And that is the words that He spoke for His creation, "It is finished. It is finished." And then we saw Him speaking to His Father once again. And we saw it in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, where the Lord Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Now, as we have said before, Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday morning. It was the, according to the calendars, if you go back, calendars, it shows that it was on the 5th of April in the year 30 AD. And so Jesus was crucified on that Wednesday. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 15, verse 42, and also in Luke chapter 23, verse 54, that it was the preparation day. In other words, the day that Jesus was crucified, it was the preparation day for the coming of the Sabbath. But it was not just the weekly Sabbath that came on every Saturday. This John tells us in John chapter 19, verse 31, that this was a Sabbath that was actually a high day. In other words, it was the Passover that was coming. And so because of that then, on that Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock in the morning, Mark tells us in Mark 15:25, it was the third hour of the day. And so 6 was the first hour, and then 6, 7, 8, and then 9, and so third hour. And so at 9 o'clock in the morning. In Mark 15:34, he died at the ninth hour, which would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon was when Jesus died. By the way, it's interesting. It was about that same time that Jesus died outside the gate of the city. It was about that same time that inside the city at the temple, people began to offer their Passover lambs. It was at that time that the blood of the Passover lambs began to be shed, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Isn't that something, how God put all that together? And so that Jesus died there on the cross of Calvary. And when he died, the Bible tells us there are two great events that took place. And so let's begin by noticing them. First of all, the veil was rent. The veil was rent. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, the Bible says, "And behold, the veil of the temple." Now, archaeologists and historians and Bible scholars tell us that the veil of the temple was not just a little piece of material, but it was a woven fabric that was actually several inches thick. And yet this veil of the temple, the Bible says, was rent in twain. And notice where it was rent. It wasn't rent from the bottom to the top. In other words, this is not something that man could do. It was rent from the top to the bottom. In other words, it came from God. It came from God. We find the same thing in Mark 15:38, in Luke chapter 23, verse 45. And then there's something else that happened when Jesus died. Not only was the veil of the temple rent, but we also find something else happened, and this only is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. But the second thing that happened is that, number two, the earth was shaken. In Mark or Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, the Bible tells us that the earth did quake and the rocks rent. In other words, they literally split apart because of the force of this earthquake when Jesus died. So when he died, when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and his head fell upon his pulseless chest, at that very moment, the veil of the temple was rent, and there was an earthquake that literally caused rocks to break apart. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." We find the same thing is mentioned in Mark chapter 15:39. And then in Luke 23, verse 47, Luke records it this way. He says, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man." Now one of the early church fathers, this isn't in the Bible, okay? But one of the early church fathers, a fellow by the name of Chrysostom. He lived from 349 to 407 A.D. But he says that this centurion actually became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and was later put to death himself because of his faith in Christ in Cappadocia. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. I don't know whether that's true. I hope it is. I hope it is, because it would be such a terrible thing for a man to stand so close to the Savior and then die and go to hell. Well, that would be a tragedy. That would be a tragedy. But according to Jewish law, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 to 23, anyone who was hanged on a tree, any person who was hanged on a tree, had to be buried by sundown, 6 p.m., okay? 6 p.m. So had to be buried by sundown. But in this case, it was even more important. It was even more important because of the fact that this was going to be the beginning of the Passover. The Passover would begin at 6 p.m. And so they had to get Jesus off the cross. They had to get him buried and then had to prepare for the Passover that was going to begin at 6 p.m. John 19 verse 31 tells us about that. And so therefore a fellow by the name, as Jesus died, a fellow by the name of Joseph of Arimathea is how he is called. And Joseph of Arimathea, who before this had been a secret disciple. He didn't follow the Lord openly, but he was a secret believer. But when Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea suddenly became very bold. In fact, he became so bold, the Bible says that he went in to see Pontius Pilate. And we find a couple of things. First of all, we see his request. He went to Pontius Pilate in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 and verse 58. He went into the Roman governor and he requested the body of Jesus. He requested that the body of Jesus might be released to him. And so Pontius Pilate granted the request, and the Bible says in Mark 15:46 that he brought fine linen and took him down. In other words, he removes the body of Jesus from the cross. He took it down, wrapped him in the linen. And so we see Joseph of Arimathea as he brings his request. But then we also see, number two, we see his companion. And the Bible says in John chapter 19, verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? John chapter 3, the man that Jesus said, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus also became a secret disciple. He also became a secret disciple. But now that Jesus has died, just like Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus now develops a case of boldness. And he says he came also, Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And so these two men bring Jesus down from the cross. They wash the body. They anoint it with the burial spices that Nicodemus had prepared. And then the Bible says in Mark 15:46 that they laid him in a sepulcher. In other words, they placed the body in a tomb which was hewn out of a rock. In other words, this was actually a tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had specially dug. It was to be a family burial plot, but nobody had ever used it yet. It was a new tomb. And so they bring the body of Jesus down and they place it in that tomb. And the Bible says that then they rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. Now there are several points I want us to notice, because today we're going to be looking at the resurrection. We're going to be looking at the resurrection of Christ. And so I want us to begin, number one, I want us to begin with the promise that was given. The promise that was given. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, here's what he said. He said, for as Jonas, that is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Jonah, but he said, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, you understand if you've been a Christian very long, if you have read any Christian materials at all, you understand that there are many people today who have the idea that Jesus died on Friday. And in fact, there are some who talk about Good Friday, right? Well, actually, there's nothing good about Friday. It was actually Bad Wednesday, okay? But anyway, they talk about Good Friday. And the idea is that Jesus died on a Friday, that he was buried on Friday afternoon, that's day one. And then he was in the grave on Saturday, that's day two. And then he arose on Sunday morning, that's day three. And so they say, see, Jesus was in the grave. He buried on Friday, arose on Sunday, and he was in the grave, just like Jesus said, 3 days. But I want you to understand that the idea that part of a day counts as a whole day. While that is sometimes an acceptable idea, in this case, it is not. Because Jesus was very specific. He said, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. Every Jew from Genesis chapter 1 knew that the day and the night equaled a 24-hour period. Every Jew knew that. From Genesis chapter 1 onward, they knew that. And so when Jesus said that he was going to be 3 days and three nights, it's a very technical term. In other words, what Jesus was saying was simply that he would be in the grave for 3 24-hour periods. He's going to be in the grave for 72 hours total. He's going to be in the grave for 72 hours total. Now, let me show you a chart I hope will not confuse you, but I hope it'll help you to see it. And here's the chart. The 72-hour entombment. Let me get turned around here. Around 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, about 9 a.m., died about 3 p.m., and just before 6 p.m., he's put in the tomb. Okay? And so now he is in the tomb through the nighttime, through the daytime. There's day one right there. And then he's in the nighttime, daytime, that's day two. And then he's in the nighttime, daytime, and Jesus arose right along in there. Which, by the way, at 6 p.m. right here, that is the beginning in Jewish way of reckoning time. That is the beginning of the first day of the week, right? That's the beginning of the first day of the week. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then, according to the Jewish reckoning of time, arose from the dead on the 9th of April, which would have been the first day of the week. Now that's the promise that Jesus gave. I'm going to be in the grave 3 days, three nights. I'm going to be in the grave for 3 24-hour periods. Not for a part of a day that will count for a whole day, the way some would try to tell us. But Jesus was very specific. And if words mean anything, they mean exactly what they say. And Jesus said, I'm going to be in the grave 72 hours. This fits exactly what Jesus prophesied. This fits exactly what he promised. So we see the promise given. And then number two, I want you to notice the promise fulfilled. On the day after the crucifixion, Jesus is crucified on Wednesday, and then on Thursday, the Jewish leaders came to Pilate. And the Jewish leaders came to Pilate, and here's what they said in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse number 63. They came to Pilate and they said, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And you know the story. Pilate gave them their request. He granted what it was that they desired of him. And so the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 66 that they went and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone. In other words, not only was a Roman guard set there, but they sealed the stone with that seal of the Roman Empire that if anyone tried to break it, it would lead to a capital punishment. And so they set a guard, they sealed the stone, and they set a watch. And so they sat there. They sat there for 3 days and sat there for two nights watching that stone. And around 6 p.m. on the third day, around 6, as we've already seen on the chart, at the ending of the Sabbath, the beginning of the first day of the week, something happened. Something happened that shook those guards to the core. Shook them to the core. Now, a couple of things I want us to notice. First of all, letter A, the timing of it. The timing of it. Matthew 28:1, it was the end of the Sabbath, 6 p.m. It's the end of the Sabbath, Jewish way of reckoning time. It's the end of the Sabbath when this event is going to take place. Not only do we see the timing of it, letter B, we see the essence of it. What was it that happened? Chapter 28, verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake. Earthquake when he died, an earthquake now when he's getting ready to rise. And so there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And so as these guards are watching the tomb to make sure nobody comes to steal the body, all of a sudden they are shaken by an earthquake, and then they see a vision that literally petrifies them. They see an angel come, busting the seal of the Roman Empire, rolling back that stone that covered the door, and then sitting down upon it. We see the essence. And then letter C, we see the result of it. The Bible says that for fear of him, the keepers did shake. You ever get so scared your knees start knocking together? I remember the first time I had to preach. People said they couldn't see it. And I was glad they had a pulpit there, because that's probably why they couldn't see it. But my knees were doing this right here. Oh man, I was petrified. Yeah, they shook for fear. That's what. And not only did they shake, notice the Bible says they became as dead men. What does that mean? It means they simply fainted away. They have totally passed out because of the shock and the fear of what they have just seen taking place. Now I want you to notice number three. Let's notice the promise verified. In Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." I want you to notice the wording here very carefully, please. I want you to notice, the Bible does not say here Jesus arose at sunrise. Did you notice that? Nowhere in Scripture do you find where Jesus arose at sunrise. But the Bible does say that around sunrise there were some people who came to the tomb. That's what the Bible says, okay? So as we've already seen on the chart I showed you earlier, Jesus arose at the beginning of the first day of the week, around 6 p.m. on that first day of the week, as it began that day. And then a few hours later, as it's coming toward the dawn of that first day of the week, these women came to the tomb. Now notice we see the same thing in Mark chapter 16, verse 1 and verse 2. The Bible says, "When the Sabbath was passed," Sabbath ended at 6 p.m., first day of the week began at 6 p.m., "and so when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." Now notice what it says. They came to anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, you see. Now notice over in Luke chapter 24, verse number 1, the Bible says, very early in the morning. John chapter 20, verse number 1 tells us, when it was yet dark. Okay, so you get the idea. This is the first day of the week, and the time is probably between 4:30 to 5:30 in the morning when these women came to visit the tomb. It's early in the morning when these women came. And it's here that we find the promise that Jesus had given, that he would rise again from the dead. We find that promise was verified. First of all, it was verified to the women. Verified to the women. I don't understand that. I think it should have been men. Why he gave it to women first, I don't know. But he makes no mistake, okay? And so he verified it to the women. And so let's notice a couple of things here. First of all, their question. In Mark 16, verse 3, as these women are coming to the tomb, they're discussing among themselves. And they're talking about some things. And in verse number 3, it says that they said among themselves, now here's the question, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Now you need to understand, the stone that covered the door of the sepulcher was a huge piece of rock. Thing probably weighed close to 2,000 pounds. It was about 1 ton. It's a huge rock. It took several men to roll that thing. It was sent. It was in a slot that was prepared. And so they would roll that thing back on that track and then roll it back to close the door. And so it was a heavy thing. And these women said, we can't do that. We can't roll that. Who's going to roll? Who's going to roll the stone away? Who's going to open the door for us? And so that was their question. That was their question. Then we see number two, we see their amazement. Their amazement. As they drew near to the tomb, these ladies were amazed because of some things that they saw. They saw some things that totally amazed them. First of all, they were amazed when they saw that the tomb was already opened. The tomb was already open. In Mark 16:4, when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. The stone was rolled away. And so they're amazed to see that, because they understood that the stone had been sealed. They understood that the seal of the Roman government was there, that a watch of Roman soldiers were there, and to see that stone was now rolled away and the tomb was open, that was an amazing thing to them. But not only were they amazed to see the tomb was opened, the Bible doesn't specifically say this, but the implication is there. Not only did they see that the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was opened, they also saw that the guards were down. They saw that the guards were down. It seems that from the time of the resurrection until the time that these ladies arrived at the garden tomb, those guards had been in an unconscious state. They had been in an unconscious state. One commentator has noted it this way. I quote, "As soon as they recovered from their swoon, their faint, and had assured themselves that the tomb was empty, the soldiers hurried in a fright to the Jewish rulers, under whose orders they had temporarily been placed, and told them all the things that were done." That certainly agrees with what the Bible does say. Here's what the Bible does say. In Matthew 28, verse 11, the Bible says, "Now when they were going..." Now that's talking about those ladies. And when they were going to tell the disciples the wonderful news that the angel had given to them, that Jesus Christ had risen, the Bible says that while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And so we see the guard, the tomb was open, the guards were down, and then we see, letter C, the angels were watching. The angels were watching. Excuse me. As the women approached the tomb, they saw an angel sitting on that stone door that had been rolled away. Matthew 28, verse 2 tells us that. They saw an angel sitting on that stone door, and the angel then speaks to them. And here's what he said. "Fear not. Fear not. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Oh, I hear some wonderful words. "He is not here." He's not here. Well, why is he not here? Here's why. "For he is risen, as he said." And then came that invitation. "Come. Come on in. See the place where the Lord lay. And the Bible then tells us over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, verse 3 to verse 5, they entered in. They went inside the tomb and found they found the body there found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These are two more angels, and these angels appeared to them. Here's what they said: why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you looking for a living Savior in a graveyard? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And then we see number three, we see their obedience. Their obedience. The ladies then returned, Luke 24 verse 9 tells us. The ladies then returned from the sepulchre, told all these things unto the 11, that is the 11 disciples of the, remember Judas has already hung himself, so he's not there anymore. And so to the 11 disciples, these women came with the wonderful news that Jesus Christ, the one they had seen crucified just 3 days before, that Jesus Christ has now risen from the dead. But not only was the promise verified to these women, not only was the promise verified to these women, I want you to notice letter B. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was verified to the world. It was verified to the world. To prove to all the world that Jesus Christ had truly risen from the dead. We find time after time after time testimonies where that Jesus Christ physically appeared to people. He physically appeared. For example, Mark chapter 16, verse number 12, and Luke 24, 13 to 32, we find that on the day Jesus arose from the dead, he appeared to some disciples on the road to Emmaus. The Bible tells us in Luke 24, 34, and in 1 Corinthians 15, 5, that he then appeared to the apostle Peter. In Luke 24, verse 36 to 43, and then John chapter 20, verse 19 to 25, he appeared to the 10 disciples. Remember, Thomas wasn't at church on that Sunday afternoon. Just thought I'd mention that. See what happens when you miss church on Sunday afternoon? Jesus shows up and you miss it. That's what happened to Thomas, right? And so then we find in Luke 24, verse Mark 16, 14, John 20, verse 26 to 30, a week later, Thomas was there that Sunday night, and Jesus appeared to the 11. He appeared to the 11. And then as you go on through, just testimony, until finally, look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians verse chapter 15, verse number 6. We find Jesus verified His resurrection to a great crowd of people. Look at it. The Bible says that He was seen, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was seen physically alive. In His physical body, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500 brethren at once. And then Paul adds this comment. He says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, it was some 26, some 27 years after the resurrection had taken place. And when Paul writes this letter, he tells this church at Corinth about something that happened 26, 27 years ago. And he tells the church, he says, there's more than 500 people who saw this. And many of those people, Paul said to the church at Corinth, many of those eyewitnesses are still living today. Still living today. No wonder Luke declared it. Over in Acts chapter 1, verse number 3, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. You know what that means? It means you can't argue with it. You can deny it. You can try to say it's not true. You can try to ignore it. But you cannot deny the historical reality of the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. In fact, someone has said that there are more eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there were to the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. There were more people who physically saw the resurrected Christ than saw the assassination of the president. And yet nobody denies the historical accuracy that Abraham Lincoln was assassinated at Ford's Theater. Nobody denies that. And yet many try to deny the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Now, here's the point. We do not worship a Savior who's dead and decayed body lies in a tomb. By the way, do you see the sign just outside the garden tomb there? You see the sign that is posted there? Jesus Christ, declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And so we don't make pilgrimages to visit a tomb that contains the dead, decayed, rotting body of some religious leader. We don't do that. And the reason we don't do that is simply because of the fact we serve a living Savior. We serve a Savior who has risen from the dead, victorious over death, over hell, and over the grave, and is now seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven, where He ever lives to make intercession for all those who put their faith and trust in Him. What a wonderful Savior we serve. Not a dead Savior, but He's a living Savior. And the question I would ask you this morning is simply this: is He living in your heart? Is He living in your life? And may God help that to be so.